What is it that helps prevent us from losing hope or throwing in the proverbial towel? In God's providence, again this year, He has me reading through the Bible, and I was again impressed with His message in the book of Joshua, and especially there in that 23rd chapter, as it gave me renewed encouragement, hope, and even eager expectation of great things yet to come. So let's please turn together in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. You'll find that portion of God's Word on page 367 there in your Bible, in the Pew Bible. Listen to God's Word to us today as the Holy Spirit writes this Word upon our hearts. Joshua 23. After a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. Joshua, by then, old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will punish them. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke their names, the names of their gods, or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." We pray God's blessing upon this reading of his own word. I would submit that we are prevented from losing hope and throwing in the proverbial towel because God's unfailed promises encourage us to hold fast to and love the Lord now and forever. I want us to listen to a dying man's final message to you and to me through the admonition he gave the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel. And he begins his admonition by reviewing God's faithfulness. Now, we could go into the details, but I'll leave that to you and encourage you to read through the book of Joshua on your own. Suffice it to say that the first 17 chapters tell us how the Lord drove out the inhabitants of the land and apportioned it out to 5 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel being the third generation of the people of God, beginning with the call of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. After Abram became Abraham, God gave him his son Isaac laughter when both he and his wife Sarai, now Sarah, were as good as dead with respect to bearing children naturally. And to Isaac and Rebekah, God gave Esau and Jacob. Jacob now is known as Israel, the father of the covenant people who, under Joshua's leadership, have entered into the promised land. So here, at the outset of the 23rd chapter, we read, after a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua calls the leadership to meet with him. When the leadership of Israel was handed over to Joshua by Moses as they were poised to enter the promised land, these are the words there found in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, that Moses says to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, to the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In chapters 18 through 22, Yahweh, through Joshua, apportions the rest of the promised land to the remaining 7 tribes of Israel. And you can only imagine the excitement of the elders and the leaders and the judges and the officials of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Simeon, of the tribe of Zebulun, of the tribe of Issachar, of the tribe of Asher, of the tribe of Naphtali, and the tribe of Dan. As they heard that promise from Joshua that the land that was there before them would be theirs. Even Joshua received a portion of land specific to him, though he was of the tribe of Ephraim, which already received an allotment along with a half tribe of Manasseh. They had witnessed firsthand how Yahweh had gone before the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh and given them their allotment east of the Jordan, west of the Jordan, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Ephraim, and the half tribe of Manasseh. already received their allotted portion as the people in those lands were driven out before them and defeated. God said, as long as his people remained faithful to carry out the commandments of God relative to his and their enemies, virtually all the inhabitants of the land promised to Abraham, they would enjoy victory upon victory. Now, of course, as we read this account, there are those occasions when the Israelites are defeated by the inhabitants of the land because the Israelites had broken covenant with God. Nevertheless, those one, two, or three battles which the enemy won didn't negate the sure victory that God promised his people. The land was indeed theirs. So after reviewing God's faithfulness, Joshua speaks to the people of God and encourages them to turn their eyes negatively and positively to themselves. Negatively requesting our faithfulness. Requesting our faithfulness negatively. They were not have relations, associations with the nations they were sent into the land to conquer. And there are four areas of temptation where the people of God are requested to be faithful in a negative way. The people of God were not to mention the names of the gods or the powers of the people they conquered. Why do we give names? Why did the Lord give his name? We have names so that we're able to call upon one another. We have names so that we're able to be in friendship and relationships with one another. The Lord had said through Moses in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 13, be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. The people of God were to be separated unto the Lord, and the name of the Lord was the name that was to resound throughout the entire land, in fact, throughout the entire world. So why would the people of God, as they go into this land to conquer the enemies of God, take the name of the powers of the nations that they're to conquer upon their lips? And we have to ask ourselves that question, don't we? As we are the salt and light of the Lord, 24/7, what name is it that we want people to have upon their lips in this land? The second request of our faithfulness. The people of God were not to swear by the names of the gods or the powers of the people they conquered. God made it very plain that it was by his name and his name alone that his people were to swear. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's because of our relationship with Jesus that we are able to be truthful. And our lips are full then of grace and truth. And it's Jesus who ultimately will be our judge. We're thankful that in our court system, we ask that by the grace of God, what we say in testimony will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Now we have to begin to scratch our heads in our present situation. For when we are in the courts of these United States, and we swear that by God we will tell the truth, what God is it? What God is being invoked and called upon to be our judge? Deuteronomy 6:13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. We're not to take the names of the gods of the people around us who don't know the Lord. We're not to swear by the names of the gods of the people around us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The third temptation. The people of God were not to serve the names of the gods or the powers of the people they conquered. When we go forth in the marketplace, the 5 days of the week, the Lord gives those of us who are employed to labor. When we go into the marketplace, if we're not going there to labor, but we're going there to enter into commerce, who are we serving? Are we there serving ultimately our earthly employer? Are we there spending the almighty dollar as it governs our lives? Who do we serve when we make decisions about how to allocate the funds the Lord has entrusted to us? Are our funds spent in a way that honors and glorifies the one who has given us those funds? Who are we serving 24/7? We talked about the 5 days that we labor. No, 6 days. What do we do with our Saturdays? Who do we serve on our Saturdays? And then what about the first day of the week? What is this day that we enjoy? Who do we serve on this day? The day that was made for us, that we might rest and be refreshed, so that as we embark on the rest of the week, we do so with our vision refocused on our Lord and our Savior. For he is the one whom we serve. And the people of God broke covenant with him time and time again. What did they do? They returned to the sins of their forefathers, who refused to listen to my words, God says through Jeremiah in chapter 11 and 10. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken covenant, the covenant I made with their forefathers. Well, but you see, we go from taking their names on our lips, we go to swearing by their names, we go then to serving them. Then what does that lead us to? He fourthly says, beware of the temptation to worship. Don't worship the gods or powers of the people that they have conquered. And we know the distinction, don't we, between serving and worshiping. Whose name do we exalt as we give thanks for our salvation? Whose name do we desire to be exalted each Lord's Day as the people of this cosmos gather together to worship? We sing, don't we, in Psalm 66 and verse 4, all earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. We pray and sing in Psalm 96:9, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, tremble before Him, all the earth. Is it our heart's desire to see our next door neighbors, if they are not at worship on the Lord's Day, going to worship on the Lord's Day, where they will indeed worship the triune God by the grace of God? As we're careful not to take the name of their gods upon our lips, not to swear by the name of their gods, not to serve their gods, certainly not to worship their gods, as we bear that testimony to our neighbors, it's that they might come to know the God whom we know, who is the only living and true God. Requesting our faithfulness negatively. Don't. Finally, Joshua begins rooting our faithfulness positively. Rooting our faithfulness positively. While it is important to build hedges around us through determining certain things are simply completely off limits, nevertheless, at the end of the day, it is not the hedges. It is not the hedges which will keep us from losing heart when it comes to remaining faithful to the Lord in the way we live our lives. Joshua would have us rooting our faithfulness positively in two ways. First, holding fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Holding fast. And this is the word that is rich as you see it used in other contexts in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 22, or chapter 2 and verse 24. There we find what man is to do with respect to his wife. A man is to hold fast to, cling to. He is to cleave unto his wife. And nothing,
nothing shall separate them. Because the man understands what it means to cling to God by grace through faith. And as he clings to his God, he so will cling to his wife. But when a man is turned aside from his wife, or a wife is turned aside from her husband, you know what's at the root. Not simply the hedges that have been violated, but ultimately clinging to God. That's what's been violated when a spouse severs that union that before God and the witnesses they testified, till death do us part. They failed to understand the first positive of our faithfulness, the rooting of ourselves in a clinging fast to God, who comes and enters into covenant with us and says, I will be your God. But he says, just as you've seen me eradicate the enemies from before you when you have faithfully gone into battle, my strength has conquered them. When you have forsaken me, I will now be faithful to the promise that you will have judgment. And when a spouse begins to be unfaithful, that spouse must be called back to a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's only out of that vital relationship with Jesus Christ that that marriage has any hope of restoration. Cling to, hold fast to, is used in Psalm 63. Verses 7 and 8. Because Yahweh is our help, and we sing in the shadow of his wings, our soul clings to Yahweh, such that he holds on to us. When we are rooted positively, we are rooted in him who will not leave us nor forsake us. Just as when the Israelites went into the promised land and were defeated by their foes, what had to happen? They confessed their sin. They repented of their sin. And the one who never let go of them enables them to lay hold of him afresh. May God work his grace such in our lives that we will not let go of him, regardless of what comes into our lives. Particularly when we have years of discouragement, the tempter would come and say, what's the point in hanging on to God? He doesn't hear you. He doesn't answer you. He doesn't say to you what you want to hear. Let go. No way. No matter how arduous life is, no matter how many unseen answered prayers there are, I will never leave the shadow of His wings and not let go of Him who promises to hold on to me no matter what I'm facing. Rooting my faithfulness in Him, and so I won't let go. Jacob knew what it was like when he wrestled with God. I won't let go until You bless me. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life. But he knew the blessing of his God. And when he faced his brother, whom he was afraid was out to kill him, he saw in the face of Esau the face of God with whom he had wrestled. He knew that no matter what Esau would do to him, he had salvation with the Lord. And then it's used in Jeremiah 13:11. As the belt clings to the waist, so Yahweh has made it such that the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah are made to cling to Him. When He begins that work in us, He doesn't forsake us. He enables us to hold fast as this belt holds fast so my pants don't drop. Can it be any more clear than that? Hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Keep it up. Secondly, rooting our faithfulness is found in the admonition of verse 11. So be careful to love the Lord your God. And the NIV doesn't capture the depth of concern that Joshua relates to the people of God as they look within themselves. Better we might read this verse, so take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. Diligent heed, not just care. And it doesn't surprise us, because that's what the Lord God says there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 that Jesus reiterates in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus says it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. When we love God with our entire being, we're speaking of the power of our planning, our understanding, our memory, our judgment, our will. When we're speaking about loving God with all our being, we're speaking about our longings, our desirings, our strivings, our thirstings, our vulnerability, our incomplete aspects of personality. We love God. And all those aspects of our lives. Now you know why I find great encouragement in these words of Joshua to the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials. When we go through rough times of attrition due to unfaithfulness in the camp, Joshua led the people of God into the promised land. And each step of the way, Yahweh remained faithful to His promises. He gave the land, which was as promised it would be, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the people as long
as they remained true to Him. When they broke covenant, Yahweh chastised them and allowed their enemy to have a moment of victory over them. I don't know about you, but my heart's heavy because we have a day of prayer coming. And if I understand properly what I read on the computer, and if what's reported is indeed accurate, and I have no reason to believe it's not, we have a president who rightly, in my understanding, has reminded us we're not a Christian nation, who because of that is not calling for Christians to come to the White House for a day of prayer. But what he has done in the past, and presumably will do again, is opened the doors for Muslims to come and pray in the Capitol. Joshua talks to us, does he not? How many years have we naively bought into the notion that because we say, in God we trust, or one nation under God, we're a Christian nation? When the God whom we say is our trust isn't identified as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when Jesus is not the one whose name is invoked. And people may be sworn into office by invoking the name of Allah. I'm not discouraged. I'm not disheartened. I'm encouraged because Jesus said, disciple the nation. And I am with you always to the end of the age. And when we take faithfully these requesting faithfulnesses negatively and the rooting of our faithfulness positively, we will see the name of the Lord God Almighty filling this earth, as he promised that it will. Unfailing promises. That's the root of our encouragement. God's unfailed promises encourage us to hold fast to and love the Lord now, as we've been doing, and forever. Amen. Father in heaven, it would be easy for us to lose hope. It would be easy for us to throw in the towel. But your word is true. Your promises are yea and amen. May we be faithful, Lord God, to those four negatives. For therein the devil would tempt us. But above and beyond that, may we indeed be rooted in our faithfulness, to clinging to you and to loving you as you have laid hold of us and loved us in the Beloved, in whose name we pray. Amen.